Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity. An opportunity to proclaim your word, an opportunity to talk about the power of reconciliation, and talk about what you have indeed done. God, allow us to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers, God. And so we offer this to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing in our series. You guys, I guess, have been focusing on the series of Joseph. And part of the long-term arc, I think there are about five different portions of that arc. One is recognizing the offense, repenting of wrongdoing, receiving forgiveness, repairing the damage, and restoring the relationship. That's been your arc. And so we arrive in our passage for today. That passage is coming out of Genesis 46. And I'm going to read it in its entirety because I want to keep in line with your scripture. Let's read Genesis 46, 1 through 7, and I'll give you a chance to flip through it. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with them, his sons' sons with him, his daughter and his son's daughter, and all the offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and his sons of Reuben, Hanok, Hamu, Hezron, Army, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jabin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shahu, the sons of the Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Miriah, the sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hemel, the sons of Issachar, Tola, Hupa, Go, and Shimron, the sons of Zebulon, Sered, Elon, Janil. These are the sons of Leah, who she bore to Jacob in Padanaram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters, number 33. The sons of Gad, Zephon, Haggai, Suni, Hezron, Eri, Aradi, and Arila, the sons of Asher, Ashbai, Berai, with Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Machiel. These are the sons of Zaphel, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath is the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of Bela, Becher, Eshbel, Jerah, Naaman, Ehah, Rosh, Muppam, Huppam, and Ar. These are the sons of Rachel. Born in Jacob, 14 persons in all, the sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jazil, Guni, Jezer, and Shilu. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt were two. All of the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were seven. And so we're not going to get too deep into the genealogy, but I do think it's important to read it and to just remember that God is into the details. That there is nothing that's too big, there's nothing that's too small for the Lord. What we want to do is we want to more so focus back onto that theme of the long arc, the arc that we've seen with Jacob to Joseph, specifically Joseph. It's just been told in the portion that we started with that his son Joseph, that he thought was literally dead, was actually alive. Not only is he alive, but he's second in command in Egypt, and the actual reason that those who were alive at that time were able to survive. And I think it's worth mentioning just the nature of famine, where we are right now with COVID-19, and how we can kind of feel the weight of what's going on. I think it's also important to preface this text by saying that we'll be talking about the namesake for God's people, Israel. Jacob is Israel, Israel is Jacob. In Genesis 32:28, when Jacob wrestled with God, that was when God changed his name. I like how commentator Victor Hamilton points it out, and you can see that on the screen behind me. One is led to conclude that the change of name from Jacob to Israel focuses on Jacob's assertiveness, his ability to cling to his stronger assailant despite his consistent desire for his blessing. After he was broken at the hip, still cried out or sought out to cling to God, it was affirmed that it's in the scripture that he struggled with God and man and succeeded. I would infer that his success wasn't in terms of brawn or ability, but rather the willingness to seek the favor of the Lord despite adversities is why the man known as Israel received his name change. Lucid Fellowship, don't we know that God has given us a new name to the people of God today, if we're willing to acknowledge our brokenness before Him, if we're willing to give up our trying and our attempts to wrestle with Him, He gives us the new name of the redeemed. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. No more do we put on the work of the flesh, but we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have a new name if we're willing to acknowledge our brokenness and our inability to rescue ourselves, cling to and rest to Jesus' work on our behalf. New city, have you ever been broken? Have you ever come to your wits' end? Have you ever been in despair because you feel like you can't change you for the better? When we come to the place and realize that only God can do the work for us, that is where the relationship to God and the spiritual growth in God can begin. But back to the text, it's important to remember that Jacob has two names. Some commentators have inferred that God calls him Jacob to denote the fact that he is resting in his flesh, and Israel is resting in his God-appointed name and designation and clinging to God's power, not his. And so with this understanding, we interact with our text. I think this text reveals many things for us, but the three that we'll focus on today is A, the first step in following God's will; B, what gives us the ability to transcend our fear and comfort when walking in faith; and C, how God's journey demonstrates God's transformative power. I'll say it one more time. The first step in following God's will, what gives us the ability to transcend our fear and comfort in walking in faith, and how God's journey demonstrates God's transformative power. If I had to title this text, it would be A Faith Walk That Honors God. And I'd like to go back in the text because I think that there is a nugget that's there that connects to exactly what we're talking about. So if you would move back up to verse 40, or chapter 45, verse 25, if you go into chapter 46. And it says, so they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God and the father of Isaac. And God spoke to Israel. Now, I don't want to slide past that. Joseph's brother, just went and told their father that his son, who he thought was dead for many years, is not only alive, but also he's second in command in Egypt. And not only his son is the reason why the entire kingdom is still here. You know, I can just imagine what that looks like on a reality TV show on TV today. You know, we see all these different broken relationships with Ayanna Fix My Life and Lord Coach and all these different shows. I'm here to tell you that brokenness and sin in family relationships is not new. Can you imagine the emotional pain, grief, and agony that Jacob not only suffered, but had to endure as a result of his son's jealousy and lies? They hated their brother so much that when he shared his dreams with them, that they kidnapped him, they faked his death. Now, these are the same men that came to deliver the news. The very men that lied to their father for the first time are now bringing a new message to the father. So there are two layers. Not only is there the grief of the father, but there's also the strain of the sons having to keep that lie for years. Can you imagine this? It's probably like one of those family secrets that everybody knows except the one which they came from. Secret sin can devastate. Not only devastating the sinner, but also devastating the one in which the sin was committed on, right? How many people know that lies and secret sin can do something to your soul? You know, I'm reminded of that passage in Psalm 32, where King David, and it was our confession for today, but King David, he wrote about this. A lot of people have connected that to the passage in Psalm 51, that this was a time that David was reflecting on the time period before he has made that confession, what it was like to hold in secret sin. And so in Psalms 32, 3 and 4, when no one else but him and God knew what he did, he said these words: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, my spirit was set as the heat of summer." Now, I know that's how the brothers felt when they told their father that Joseph was alive. Well, there had to have been a collective sigh of relief. Now, some of us in this room, or maybe listening on this particular webcast, may be dealing with secret sins right now. Right? Things that may have been done to your loved one years ago. Maybe you're like Joseph and Jacob, where someone did that sin to you. One of the great things about having a Bible church community like this is you're able to walk in the light. Now, I would encourage you to reach out to your spiritual leader in this church and trust them enough to walk in that light. The thing that makes you feel like your bones are wasting away, confess and come clean within your church community, and like Jacob displayed to his son, you may find forgiveness and not judgment. So we find a father that forgives his sons, but we also see the doubts from with Jacob. The scripture says that when they said it initially, he did not believe them. Now, this is one of those passages that you can't tell when the scriptures are not being honest, right? I infer that he took it like they were saying, what they were saying was too good to be true. Not only was his son alive, but he was also flourishing. How could this be? The Bible shows us that Jacob didn't believe his own sons. But later in the story, the scriptures show us that he started to grow in confidence. He heard what Joseph had said and saw all the wagons that Joseph had sent. And the Bible says it revived his spirit. Now, don't miss it. It never says for a moment that he had a gut-feeling sensation and all his worries disappeared and all his questions were answered. However, it said at the start of the passage, that was enough for him to start the faith walk. Now, let me just pause for a second to let you know that sometimes you won't have all the answers. God will open enough doors to show you that he is at work and that he's willing to walk, and that you can walk in faithfulness. Hebrews 11:1 says it like this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jacob is literally walking in that faith. Verse 46, he does not know for sure, but he is taking his sons at their word. Look at verse 1 again. So Israel took his journey of all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God, his father Isaac. How much is all? All is all. Everything that he had, he brought with him. Now, I'm not only highlighting the physical movement of the stuff. I want us to pay attention to priority. Because after not seeing it all, Jacob is modeling that we can walk in faith that says that God is doing something remarkable. We're going to walk in and towards something, but we're not going to walk in our own power. The scripture says he went to Beersheba. I love how the Hebrew Bible commentary on McDonald's shows us why this is important in this particular passage. Beersheba is important in this passage. And it says like this, probably on the screen behind me, this was the place where God appeared to Abraham in connection with the offering of Isaac. And that's referencing back to Genesis 31 through 22. It's also a place where the Lord appeared to Isaac. That's chapter 26, 23, 24. Now he appears to Jacob to encourage him. God has appeared to both Abraham and Isaac at this final worship. What Israel does is he worships in spite of. So in spite of his fears, he worships. In spite of his lack of clarity, he worships. In spite of not knowing, he worships. He stands upon the character and reputation of God, come what may. Because you see, he doesn't wait until he meets Joseph in order to worship. He worships on the strength of what he does not see. How many people know that sometimes you have to worship in the midst of the storm? Sometimes you have to worship when the outcome has not yet been decided. Sometimes you have to worship when that wayward teenager is still a teenager. Sometimes you have to worship when your immature spouse is still growing up. I'm a teacher, and sometimes I have to worship before my students have taken the test and not just after we get the results. Sometimes you have to worship in between jobs. Sometimes you have to worship during the COVID-19. Sometimes you have to worship on your way to the protest. Sometimes you have to worship even before the outcome has been decided. For point number one, the first step in following God's will is that we must worship God in advance. See, worship is the opposite of clinging to our own understanding. Worship is what we say, not my will, but thine will shall be done. When we pray to the triune God, we are worshiping. When we sing songs for God's glory, we are worshiping. When we go to work and cultivate our various spheres of influence so that God's name will be known and not just ours, we are worshiping. And like Jacob in this passage, we worship in advance. That is what grateful worship looks like. Before we are united to the Josephs of our lives, the celebration begins. We must worship. For point number two, let's look at God's response to that worship. Let's look back at our chapter 46, verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, he said, here I am. Now, I'm not going to go into a deep dive, but simply going to say, do you know what is God that's actually calling your name? In this generation, we're often pulled in every direction. But do we say, here am I, to the call of the Lord? Also notice he doesn't call him Israel, but which is his God-appointed name, he calls him Jacob. Now, I'm not going to superimpose into the text, but I will ask the question, could it have been that Jacob's fears and his anxiety was more reflective of the man that was clinging to his own ability than the one that clung to the power of the Lord? But back to the text, verse 3. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. I love how Dr. Tony Evans explains the significance of this command in his commentary on the Bible. In his commentary, he says it like this, referencing back to 46:1-7, even though Jacob would have been thrilled to travel to Egypt and see Joseph, there must have been the question in the back of his mind. What about the promised land? Would God bring his people back to Canaan if they had left en masse for Egypt? Knowing Jacob's anxieties, God appeared to Jacob in a vision to reassure him the journey to Egypt would fulfill part of his promise, making Jacob into a great nation there. At the appointed time, God would bring them back, and in the meantime, God promised to be with Jacob for the journey. Armed with God's presence and the renewal of God's promise, Jacob was able to make the trek there with hope. See, See, the contextual big issue with what Jacob's son had told him was he would have to leave the promised land to get to Egypt. Egypt was outside of the territory that had been designated to his forefather in Genesis 15. So just think, you have this elderly man, elderly Jacob. He's just been told that his son Joseph was actually alive. He was told this by sons who had been keeping it a secret for years. Then he's elderly, so he's an elderly man. So he was told the very real constraint of the fact that he would have to travel, which is what an idiot especially is. But last but not least, he would have to leave the promised land to reunite with his son. So while yes, even though he is walking without seeing the fulfillment of the promise, he is walking in faith. Still, there still has to be this inner turmoil in him that says, really God, you really want me to do this? Is this coming from you or is this coming from my son? Are you walking in light of what you told them, what you told them, or are they simply being tricked? I mean, they could be like me and my youth, you know, tricksters walking by the flesh and not in the Lord. I would have to infer that there are probably so many questions that are circling around in Jacob's head. God knew what was going on in the heart of Jacob. He knew who he wrestled with, and God has a way of meeting us or anyone, even in the midst of our fears, even in the midst of our discomfort. We didn't know that he had and never, so he meets us in things that are the problems that we never know, even knew we had, or even intended of expressing. God knows our heart. New City, have you ever been there looking for direction? You weren't quite sure if God wanted you to move. You weren't quite sure of if God wanted you to take a job. You weren't sure if God wanted you to take a risk. God has a way of meeting us en route. While I don't think God speaks to everyone in a dream or in a vision, I do think that God provides open doors for his will to take form. Now, how would I define his will in walking through doors? What does that look like? So I look back over my own life, and I think back to a nonprofit I had an opportunity of working with when I was in Dallas. It's called Champions of Hope. Now it's called Mercy Street, word for that. But this nonprofit, and the reason why I'm talking about race is because it's germane to this discussion and but the nonprofit was cultivated by a Christian white woman named Carly Pickens, now named Roperson, that saw the need in an inner city neighborhood of predominantly African American. They had been doing various outreaches there, but she saw a need to actually do life, to build relationship, to sacrifice for the glory of God. And God opened doors for this organization for 10 years. Not only that, there were times when we were able to share the gospel. There were times when we were able to walk in Christian brotherhood and Christian unity. It was even so big that those who were the powers that be said, hey, we have an open band room, and we know that you guys have a ministry focus, but you guys have been doing such a big job here. We want to invite you in, and for a long period of time, we didn't have to necessarily use office space because of the door that God had opened. You know, I don't think that only works in the nonprofit sector. I think that God can work in business as well. You know, I think of a Christian who is an African American woman named Aisha Dillinger. Aisha was, who has an autobiography called Against All Odds. Talks about how her faith in Jesus Christ propelled her to cultivate a dark hair care line of natural hair care products called Pearls. I believe God opened the door for her to go from mixing natural chemicals in her house to partner with national retailers. She has been accessible on major platforms, and she leveraged it all to talk about Jesus Christ and how he is power that can work. But I don't think you have to look for national models. I'm standing right here in New City Fellowship. You think about all the open doors that God has provided the last several years, right? This church is a testament of how good God is. With every new beginning in this church is a result of God opening a door, with every life that God touches and uses to transform in this church and in the community, it's a reason to celebrate God opening doors. But in all cases, the indicator light that God is at work in that faith movement is the presence of transformed lives. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, I'm going to read it, but it shows us that when we go to make disciples, God will be with us. We must, we just like Jacob can walk in faith, knowing that God will open doors as we are along our faith journey. For Point number two, I want us to remember what gives us the ability to transcend our fear and comfort when walking in faith is that God shows up. He opened doors and he affirms the movement towards his will. I'll say it one more time. What gives us the ability to transcend our fear and comfort when walking in faith is that God shows up. He opens doors and affirms our movement towards his will. We can now rest in the promise of his presence, leading us in our faith journey. When we're walking in the will of God, when we are doing kingdom work, God does show up. Now that showing up may not look like what we think it should be, but pretty sure a week prior, I'm pretty sure you could not have told Jacob that he needed to leave Canaan in order to walk towards God's will. That was God's plan. We worship it for the journey, but we also know that God will be present during the journey. Last but not least, let's look at the rest of the text. Now, I won't repeat the full genealogy. It's already been read. However, I do want to highlight three verses, 5, 6, and 7. And Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with them, his sons and his sons' sons with his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. What's interesting about this text? I would say that we are seeing a clear model of what transformation looks like. When we are walking in the presence and the will of God, there are elements in our life that will look brand new. Think about it. Who was Jacob going in? If we remember correctly, young Jacob was the man that was willing to lie to his father and sell out his brother for birthright or for possessions. However, look what God had done throughout the life of the man who's now Elder Jacob. Elder Jacob is willing to uproot all of his possessions and the clout that accompanies his position in order to pursue the relationship. Don't we need to hear that message in 2020? God and people are more important than property and position. I'll say that one more time. That God and people are more important than property and position. The first time I heard this insight was from the text. I was from a commentator named Bruce Walker, a faithful Bible teacher that wrote this down in his commentary on the book of Genesis. And he measured it as if as God was revealing himself in these various themes and focal points. It was like a cinematic work, and his writing style looks like this. And he says, a father and his brothers, once driven by the pursuit of property and money, now love the brother above all these things and use the provisions and the gifts to serve that relationship. The scene ends with Jacob willing to go to Egypt in order to see Joseph before dies, not in order to enrich himself. For my last and final point, when we're living lives of worship that lead us to walk in his will, there's a shift in our priorities and in our movement. A shift in our priorities and in our movement. Young Jacob was a trickster that manipulated people to get to his self-centered goal. When the wiser Jacob, the one God called Israel, met with God before the outcome was decided and was willing to uproot self and God's goal, stuff for God's goal. He had a shift in priorities. Lastly, let's not forget about Joseph. I know that Joseph is the focal point of this series. I would argue that for Jacob and his sons, Joseph's role was a picture of redemption and forgiveness. Joseph was despised and rejected by his brothers. The brothers literally told the dad that he had died. Despite that rejection, Joseph was the model of integrity. Joseph extended grace to his brothers. Can you imagine forgiveness and the all that he had been through? But not only forgiveness, Joseph had the type of grace that ushered in hospitality. He welcomed 70 people. Some of us can't even stop 70 seconds to get off our phones, right? Joseph's role in this text foreshadows another. In the New Testament, there is a more excellent Joseph. He too draws men and women from foreign lands to behold him and to send him to, also sends them to foreign lands on his behalf. He too was despised and rejected by men. He too had to live a life of integrity. But as good and as moral as Joseph was, he was no match for this man. Joseph, dare I say, was a little petty, had a little pettiness. However, this man, the man that was were talking about was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Most importantly, for the people in this room to follow him is to follow the will of God. Some of you may have guessed who I'm talking about. I'm talking about that man. That man's name is Jesus Christ. As the musicians come to the stage, I want each of the people that are sounding my voice to search your heart. Do you know Jesus? You know, often we talk about the gospel, or sing gospel music, that sort of thing. But what is the gospel? The gospel has shown us that there was once that when God created the world and everything in it, that there was a right standing relationship with the Lord. But mankind, we broke that right standing relationship. We did our own thing. We acted in our own rebellion. And as we veered towards our way, not God's way, there was a chasm. But God, in his grace, decided to step in. God, in his grace, decided to live a life that we can never live, a die or death that we can never die. And when we talk about being a Christian, it does not mean that we're saying we're perfect. What we're saying is we're resting in the perfection of Jesus Christ. So as I close, I want you to ask you this question. Are you more like the young Jacob trying to sprint and claw to fix yourself? You know that something is, or do you know that something is just not right about you? I would argue that we all need deliverance, that we need a Savior. I pray that like Jacob, each of us can be broken. Let us cling to God. Let him change our names. Let us give up our trial. Give up trusting in our sin, trusting in our flesh, anything created, and let's trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these models that are in the scripture. Thank you for so many of these models that remind us of what you are and what you will be and who you are, and what you have been in the past, Lord, but also that we can see our own brokenness through the reflection of the Jacobs. God, allow us to not cling to our own understanding. Allow us to not cling to what the culture says in terms of self-salvation. But God, allow us to cling to Jesus Christ. God, we rest in you. God, we desire to worship you, not just here in this time, not just here on this call, but worship you for the rest of our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray that you believe. Amen.